This week we're going to one of the last books of the Bible in 1 John. And we're actually continuing a series that we began in January this year. So if you weren't here in January and you want to hear the first half of 1 John preached, then you can look up our website. A great point. Let's keep trying, and if it doesn't, we can always use, right? Do we need to change the battery, or do you want to use this one first? Okay.
Okay. All right. Thanks.
Yep. So let me pray for us, and let's hear from God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God of love, and you're a God who doesn't just tell us you love us, but you're a God who shows us what true, sacrificial, and unconditional love looks like. And Father, as you have shown us and demonstrated this to us through your Son, Jesus, we pray that you'll show us and speak to us what it means for each one of us to respond to that love. Amen. How's the mic going? Okay. So I don't listen much to love songs these days. I've gone back to primary school and to preschool. I'm going back to listening songs from the Wiggles and the best Bible songs, best kids Bible songs, and sometimes I enjoy it, sometimes it's a bit too much. But I'm not as in touch with what our latest pop songs and the lyrics that are out there, and you'll be more familiar. But what I do know is, and what I have observed over the last few decades, if you like, 30-odd years, is that our view of love has changed. Our view of love has become less idealistic. We no longer expect in the movies a guy and a girl riding on a pony into the sunset to live happily ever after. Instead, we expect one of them to die, one of them to break up, one of them to continue searching for love or to finding direction in life. Because we live in a world that's increasingly broken, isn't it? We experience it, we hear of it. Broken relationships, world conflicts, human suffering. And we no longer believe that love solves everything. You know, we no longer have as firm a grip on the conviction that love is forever. And so this view of love that has changed has also affected what we think about love. You know, how we define love. So that love has become much more feelings-based. It's no longer about faithfulness and sacrifice. It's about how I feel about someone at this moment in time. Romantically, it's the feelings a guy has for a girl. Feelings that in our culture validates going to bed with her. And it's a love that, because there isn't that guarantee it'll last, that the best way to experience it is to experience it right now, to live it out, to fully express it, to not suppress or constrain the love or those feelings. Love is how I feel in the present. That's the way our culture sees love. But on a non-romantic view of love, this is what I've noticed as well, that love is no longer about a passionate commitment to a person or a cause. Love is about letting people be who they are. It's about tolerating others no matter what their lifestyle choices, their religion, their sexual preferences, their political values. It's all about non-interference. Now, love is to not interfere whether someone wants to have an abortion or to redefine marriage or whatever. Love is about letting others be. Now, it's no surprise that his view of love is very different. And it continues to challenge our view of love. Christian love is not based on changing cultural values or our changing experiences of love. It's based on the unchanging love God has for each one of us that He's demonstrated for us in the gospel. In this letter that John writes, he speaks to Christians about the unchanging love that God has shown for us in Christ, who came into the world to reveal God to us, to die for us, and to bring us into an eternal fellowship with Him and with each other. And as we have experienced that love, you and I, who are God's people, are called to display that same love towards others. Now, in this letter, love is one of the big themes, one of the big markers of what marks someone out as belonging to Jesus. And John begins in this section by telling us really what love, firstly, what love doesn't look like. Verses 11 to 15. This is what love does not look like. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. Now, John here is referring to the story of Cain and Abel from Genesis chapter 4. They were brothers, and Abel was a herdsman who raised cattle. Cain was someone who worked the soil, who grew crops. Both of them were people who knew God, and both of them worshipped God and brought sacrifices to God. What we're told in Genesis 4 is that God was pleased with Abel's offering, but with Cain's, God was not pleased. And we're not told exactly what was wrong with the sacrifice that was offered, or the fruit, or the crops that were offered. But what we're told is that Cain didn't offer his sacrifice with a right heart. He didn't do the right thing. If he did, God would have been pleased. And what happens? What happened is that Abel, in offering a right heart, who did the right thing, exposed Cain's bad sacrifice. Abel's godliness effectively exposed Cain's ungodliness. Have a look. I'll put it up overhead. John chapter 3, verse 19 says it this way, in terms of the contrast between light and darkness. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light, will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. You see, that's what Abel's good works, his righteousness, did to Cain. He exposed Cain's unrighteousness. And Cain, being exposed, became jealous of his brother. Saw his brother as a threat to his own well-being and happiness. And so he killed him off. So why did Cain murder his brother? We're told because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. And so he got in the way of his sense of self-importance. John says to us that when we live lives that are godly, we too will be hated just like Jesus. If we live like Jesus, if the world hated him, the world will hate you and I also. And why will it hate you? Because our godliness, the godliness that God brings into our lives, will expose the sins of others. But the point that we're told here is this: don't be like Cain, who saw his brother as a threat to his own happiness. Love people. Don't see them as a means or an obstacle to your own personal gain. To be like Cain is to do this. It's to have a love that's conditional. It's to treat people differently depending on whether they help you or whether they get in the way of your personal goals. To love like Cain is really to not love, and it's to hate. If it's at school or at uni, a new student might come in to become a threat to your own popularity among your friends. At work, a person's performance might be a threat to your own promotion, and so breeds politics at work. John says to us, don't be like Cain, who killed his brother. Instead, love. Show the same love that God has shown to you. Verse 16. Love as Jesus loved us. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. See, Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. And when Jesus came into the world, he didn't come with a principle of non-interference. Jesus didn't come saying and thinking, these guys don't want anything to do with me, I'll respect that. And Jesus didn't come on the condition that he was well treated. He didn't come because he needed something from us. Jesus needed nothing from us. But he came in order to give everything. He came to lay down his life that we might have life. He came to die that we might live. He saw the desperate lostness that we were in our sin and the debt we could never repay, the judgment that we faced. And Jesus came, he died, he modeled the life of love that he calls us to follow, having received it. Jesus says, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. There's no greater love than modeled for us. And that supreme love, Jesus says, is what you and I are called to imitate. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Jesus loved us when we were at our very worst. Jesus loved us when we had our backs to him. And that same love that he showed us at the beginning is the same love, the same basis of his love that he continues to lavish on us today, now that we are his friends, now that we are his sons and daughters. And it's that love that we experience on a daily basis we're called to reflect to others. We're called to imitate him. We're called to lay down our lives for others. And this is an unconditional love. It's a sacrificial love that's not limited to marriage, the person you would expect to love the most. It's not limited to your friends or to your family. But here we're told it must begin with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Let me say it again. It's not your friends or your girlfriend or your boyfriend you call to love. It's your brothers and sisters in Christ, those whom you meet with each Sunday at church, those whom you meet with regularly in community group. Lay down your life for them. And then lay down your life for others. But love first must be displayed and experienced within the family of God's people. Now, this is a command that's very easy for us to brush off, and it's easy for us to assume. It's a hard-hitting one. And what we need to do is to join the dots between what Jesus did for us and what we do for one another. Many of us try to live good Christian lives, don't we? We do try our best to love and to care for each other. But what is it that motivates us? Why is it that we do it on a daily basis? What is it at the forefront of our minds? What's the basis of our love for each other? Is it because we know we have to? Is it because it's a good thing? Is it because others expect us to love and care for others? Well, if it is, then you're still loving because you love, or because others want you to love, rather than because Jesus laid down his life for you. And what each of us need to do is consciously and explicitly remind each other and remind ourselves that I love, I lay down my life for others, I serve others, because Jesus laid down his life for me. He served me. That's what should motivate us when we wake up in the morning. That's why we should be coming to church and to community group, to look for those that God has brought into our lives that we might consciously and explicitly share the love that I have experienced and I experience on a daily basis to those around me. Immerse yourself in the gospel. Preach the gospel to yourself. Because he loved me, because he laid his life down for me, therefore I am called to lay down my life for others. Verse 17 continues to expand on what this love looks like. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and truth. Don't love with words only. See, Jesus' love, again, is not passive, but it's active. It looks out for the needs of others and gives out of what one has. Jesus tells the story of the man who traveled from Jerusalem to Jericho. He was struck down, set upon by robbers, beaten, stripped, and left half dead. And a priest comes along, one of the people who most know God's law, most know that they have are recipients of God's grace and are called to show brotherly love to their fellow Israelites. But this priest walked on to the other side and passed by. Then a Levite passed by. A Levite also is related to the priests and should also know God's law and should also know the love they're meant to show. But what did this Levite do? He also walked onto the other side of the road and continued walking along. Maybe they rationalized they didn't have time. Maybe they thought it was inconvenient. They couldn't afford it. Or maybe it was too late to help him anyway. But the Samaritan who came along, the person who was an enemy, part of the group who were enemies of the Jews, let himself be touched by the need of that half-dying person. He stops, he looks, he opens himself up. He binds up this guy's wounds, puts him on his donkey, and pays for his healing and for his stay at the inn as long as he needed it. See, that's a love that acts, that looks out for others. That's not just words only. What is it that stops us from loving others? Is it busyness? Is it inconvenience? Or has Jesus and what he's done for you so impacted your life that you now have eyes and ears that are open and that look for the needs of others, that you might meet it by the gifts that God has given you? All of us have different kinds of gifts. God has gifted us so that we can serve one another, so that we can lay down our lives for each other. It might be money, it might be time, it might be biblical knowledge, it might be a word of encouragement. Recently I heard of what happens at FCG. One of the girls who lives in Wattle Grove, out Liverpool way, has no car, and what happens each Friday night is that two of the boys from the Shire regularly give her a lift before they go home. They double their trip. They're already in the Shire. Where is the Shire? How far is the Shire from this place? But you see, those Will Tam and Joe Koo are among those people. Don't love with words only. But they've laid down their time and their petrol and their sleep to love and serve a person in need. Is there someone in your life that you're doing that for right now? If we're not to love with words only, if we're not to be Christians by name only, then who is it in your life that you're laying down your life for? Can you name that person? Are you praying for that person? They're there in front of you. They're there in your community group each week. Look for them and love them. Jesus says that if he is our greatest treasure in life, then people will see, will increasingly see, your Christ-like love for others. That will challenge people. As you reflect on the year that has passed, in what way have you grown in this love? A great question to ask a friend. Often we don't even notice our own growth or our non-growth. A great question would be to ask your friend, how have you seen me growing in love for people this year? How have you seen me growing in love for people this year? Because this is what John says in verses 19 to 24. He says that if you show this kind of sacrificial, gospel-centered love, that you can know for sure you belong to Jesus, and that your prayers are heard, and that God loves to hear your prayers. Verse 19, this then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Verse 19, John is actually pointing back towards verses 16 to 18. He's saying, if you show this kind of love, this then is how you will know that you belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest before God. Whenever we're not sure about our relationship with God, whenever we're feeling guilty or struggling with sin, we can know that we belong to the truth. If God's love is bearing fruit in our lives. And we're also encouraged by the fact that God is greater than our hearts and knows everything. He knows even more than we know about ourselves. And then verse 21, This is an encouragement to pray. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask, because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him. See, when we're keeping in step with the Spirit and showing this kind of love, we can know confidently that God hears us. And what John is saying is not that we have a blank check to write down exactly what we want and God will give it to us. That, you know, we ask for a Lamborghini. You ask for a plum job and God will give it to you like a genie out of a bottle. John is talking about the confidence that a child has before his mother and father. Jesus said that if a child asks for bread, will his father give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he be given a snake? No, God knows how to give good gifts. And He will determine the best gift for you. And you'll receive what you ask for. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, condition, really, that if we pray according to God's will, that He will hear us. In other words, as we continually align ourselves, let our hearts and minds be transformed by God's word, that God would love to pray, to answer God-honoring prayers that glorify Him. If we ask for love, a growing love for others, He will give that to us. If we ask for wisdom, He will give that to us. If we ask for a humble and repentant heart, God will give that to us. And Jesus models the prayer that trusts God perfectly. If you remember in the Garden of Eden, where Jesus asked that God might take the cup of suffering from him, that there might be another way on the cross to bring salvation to God's people. But remember, Jesus prays, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." This is the confidence we have as we trust and obey God's word, that He hears us as only the most loving Father can. And if we are to obey Him, this is His command. Verse 23, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He has commanded us. Believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, to love one another. As we come to believe in Jesus, as we accept and receive His forgiveness and His work in our lives, then that faith will not live unchanged and untransformed. And you will want to do what He commands, which is to love, to lay down your life for others. So don't be like Cain. Don't see others as a threat or a means to personal gain. Be like Jesus, who laid down His life unconditionally, sacrificially, looking out for the needs of others, giving out of what He had, out of the infinite generosity of His own being. And that is how we are called to love. A love that flows out of the generosity of God to us, both at the beginning of our Christian lives and at the end of it as well. I've been reading again James Hudson Taylor's biography and reading about how he got converted and how he was impressed, how he was struck by the love that God had shown to him. And early in his Christian life, he had a moment where he struggled again with sin and temptation. He wrote to his sister, he says, "I often give way to temptation. I often feel how unworthy I am of God's blessing." And he says that evening after prayer and meditation of God's word, he sensed again God's presence. And he felt joy like unlike anything before. And he prayed this prayer. It should be up on the overhead. Dear God, give me some work to do for you as an outlet for my love and gratitude. Give me work to do for you as an outlet of my love and gratitude. And from then on, he was convicted that he was called to China. From then on, China, the millions in China, became the object of his sacrificial love, and he laid down his life for them. And he continued to do it for the rest of his life, and his and future generations of his children continue to do it. Because they were impacted and they took seriously the command. As Jesus loved us and laid down his life for us, so lay down your lives for one another. Let's pray. But it's easy for us to hear the same message again. The message of your love is easy for us to take for granted and to assume and to put in the back of our minds. But here you remind us again and again that it is the gospel that changes everything. That needs to change everything that we do, the reason that we do it and how we do it. How we're called to love one another. Father God, we pray that you would work powerfully by your Spirit in this church. Increasingly, Lord, convicting us of your love and of the love that we're called to experience with one another unconditionally. That we might love one another with a mutual love, with a sacrificial love. With an active and a passionate love that gives of ourselves. Father, help us to enjoy more and more the blessing of fellowship with you and fellowship with each other. And that as we experience this joy, that we might love to invite others to know this love as well. That they might see what you have done. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.